1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go ahead and review where we are in 1 Kings by looking at verse 33 of 1 Kings 16. Now, you see, King Ahab was the worst king of the northern kingdom. And we're just going to spend a moment on him before we get into a really blessed brother in the Lord called Elijah. Oh man, what a blessing he is. But we read verse 33 of 1 Kings 16. It says, Ahab made a grove. A grove was actually a grove of trees where they would go to worship false gods. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In fact, as you read Haley's book, Handbook of the Bible, and it has listed out all the kings, the 19 kings of the northern kingdom, when it gets to Ahab, it says he was the worst. He was absolutely the worst, and he did more to provoke God make the Lord angry and actually jealous, for our God is a jealous God, the Bible says, in bringing in false gods, including Baal to the calf worship because of the influence of his wife Jezebel, it was just very, very disheartening to the Lord. But in chapter 17, in verse 1, we begin to read about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet that lived at 875 BC, and he came along at the beginning of the reign of Ahab, began his ministry there. Now, I love Elijah, and you will too, because actually the things that happened to him in his ministry, the things that happened to Elijah in his ministry, add such depth to the instructions that we are given in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, on how to live our lives from day to day. This will help you in your daily walk with Jesus to take example from and to actually get into the events surrounding Elijah's life. So it's very exciting to start to study him. And so we read in chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now God had directed Elijah to pronounce a judgment upon Israel, that there would be no rain for some years, and it actually turned out to be 3.5 years, which we will have confirmed in the New Testament in just a while. But this rain actually was something, having no rain, having a drought, was something that was given by God in the Jewish law as a warning for those that would go after national idolatry. Punishment for national idolatry is God making the heavens brass and holding back the rain. This is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23. And we won't turn to those scriptures, but it simply says that if they go after false gods, the Lord will stop the rain from coming. And so every time we have a drought here in California, my mind immediately goes to these events and these things in the Bible. Now, Elijah just kind of springs up in the Bible. This is the first mention of him. We haven't heard of him before. We don't know who his parents are or even where he was born. But God called him to come to minister. Now, it says that he, at the present time, is a Tishbite. That means that he lived in the town of Tishba, which is east of the Jordan River. Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, on the east side of the Jordan River. Jerusalem's on the west side. On the east side of the Jordan River is where he lived. And then it also says there that he was one of the inhabitants of Gilead. The NIV puts it this way, that he was one of the settlers that was at Gilead. This very well could refer to the fact that he was not Israelite, he was not Israeli, but there were many Ishmaelite settlers that came to live on the outskirts of Gilead, and especially there in Tishba. So some scholars really speculate that Elijah was not an Israelite, but rather a Gentile, which means a non-Jew, that was called by God. Now, whether he was or not, he is indeed called to, and we'll see it in today's study, to minister to a Gentile, a non-Jewish widow, actually from the land where Jezebel was from. And I think that the Lord is really displaying here His love for the non-Jew as well as for the Jew, even in the Old Testament, that He's the God of everyone, every race, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue. The Lord God Almighty wants to reach out and love the whole world. And even though God chose Israel to bear His name and Jerusalem to be the place where He would set up His temple and so forth and be worshiped there, He was reaching out and loving every tribe and kindred, even in the Old Testament. And so again, Elijah possibly being a Gentile, and many scholars just lean heavily that way because of the language here in verse 1, and going and being sent to a Gentile widow that had great faith in the Lord God Almighty. And so praise God for that truth in the Word. Now, as we go on, we see that it says here, according to my word. Elijah says that at the end of the verse, or as that's what he said to King Ahab, according to my word. Now, that seems, as you read it at first, maybe egotistical, maybe that Elijah was moving by his own word, but no. No, he got his direction from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was actually through prayer. It was actually through prayer, talking to the Lord God Almighty, that this was established, this fact that it wouldn't rain in the northern kingdom for over 3 years. And so let's turn to scripture on that, actually turning now to the New Testament, James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Now Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. This is James 5:17. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so we're told the 3.5 years here, and we're told also that Elijah prayed earnestly, earnestly, and God heard his prayer. I love the part in verse 17 there where it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes because we feel that we have deep passions and we have struggles in certain areas about sin here and sin there and struggling against these things, that we aren't entitled to pray. But the Lord wanted to encourage us about that. And so he said, you know what? Elijah was a man just like you. And he was subject to like passions just like we are. And he had the same struggles that you and I do. All things are common to man. But you know what? He prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years because he prayed earnestly. He prayed again at the end of the 3.5 years, and then it rained. And we'll get to that in our story as we go through the Bible. And so we want to then directly go into an exhortation, which is in the verse just before verse 17, that's given to all of us as the body of Christ for our everyday walk. And it says in verse 16 of James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer, that is that earnest prayer of a righteous man, and we're righteous because of Christ in our lives, avails much. It means a lot to God. In fact, the Bible teaches clearly it's sweet incense before His throne. He really, really listens to your prayers. When you direct your heart and your life and your prayer to Him, the Lord listens. And I love this part in verse 16 where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. One of the most powerful things in overcoming sin in your life is to confess it to somebody. When I was struggling with pornography about 30 years ago in my 20s, I had a good friend. His name was Rick Thompson. He's a missionary for YWAM. Actually, our church supports him and his wife Charlotte and their two daughters Gigi and Heather. They're based over there in Hawaii, and Rick goes in different places of the world to teach what's known as discipleship training classes. He had the same problem the same time I did, and we confessed it one to another. We made a pact together that every time we fell, we had to call each other and confess it. Man, did that ever cut down on the sin. Because, you know, I'd be get tempted or whatever, and I'd know in my heart, I'm going to have to call Rick if I do this thing. And that was really difficult. Thank God, because the Lord worked in my life to help me. And I'd like to encourage you, brothers, that struggle with this kind of stuff and whatever sin you might struggle with, get yourself a prayer partner and say together, I'm going to confess my faults to you, brother, that you might pray for me, that I might be healed. And man, God can bring that healing. Amen? Do you know that's true? It's true. It works. Pray. Ask God for help. He will help you with whatever sin you struggle with. And all of a sudden, hallelujah, it'll be gone. El gano. Out of there. In Jesus' name. It's a wonderful thing. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Now, it doesn't say backbite each other. Go somewhere and tell somebody else what he did. No. It says pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Rick and I, because we are partners in getting rid of this thing in our lives, we knew that in the stores at that time, they had pornography laid out to where the kids could even see it. One day, arm in arm, this must have looked pretty funny, but we, arm in arm, we walked into that store in our neighborhood. It's in Long Beach. And we rebuked the pornography in Jesus' name, right in front of God and everybody. It was wonderful. What a power we felt. And do you know, the next week, that stuff was gone? The next week, it wasn't there anymore. It was a powerful moment. It was a move of God. And then, not long after that, they made laws to remove that stuff. My wife got tired of the postcards at Long's drugstore because they had actually put all of these bikini things on the rack. And there weren't any other postcards there, and she was really, really bummed out about that. She got fire under her little feet. She began to pray, and she went to the management, and then she wrote a letter to Long's headquarters and stirred up a fuss. And the last time she was in Long's, she couldn't find any of those postcards anymore. God did a work through the little lady. Our daughter-in-law, Jennifer Bove, we were at Disneyland one night. There was something offensive in the kids' store, and we had the little girls with us. She went straight to the management. We prayed. She told them about it, and next time she went in there, it was gone. You getting the idea? You got an idea going here? What you have to say is important, and you can make a difference as a Christian in this society. Oh, yeah, you can. And you got to get rid of it in your own life. Whatever troubles you, whatever is not of God, yes, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Yes, you can be healed. Yes, you can have victory. Yes, you can look back on the days when you used to be doing things like the world does, but God has helped you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means a lot to God. Now, there's a lot to say about prayer, but I'm just going to center in on two things today. Number one is that Jesus teaches to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. There have been people that have asked me, and they've been honest questions, is it okay to just pray and then forget it? No, it's not okay to just pray and forget it. God loves persistence in prayer. Now let's turn now to Luke in chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. Always pray. Don't faint. Don't be discouraged. Don't get depressed. Always pray. Just take it again to the Lord. And the Lord gave an example of this. He said, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. Even though this guy was unjust, he didn't fear God, he didn't care a thing about man, he just wanted his paycheck and he just liked being a judge. But because this woman came to him continually, kept bugging him, he finally gave in and gave her what she wanted and needed. And the Lord is saying, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God, who is righteous and holy and wonderful, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? We're to be in continual coming unto him, crying day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Is there faith in you to not give up, never say die, persist in prayer, keep coming after the Lord, grab the horns of the altar, and just pray and pray and seek God, and know that he's hearing your prayers, and he is going to vindicate you. And he is going to come and rescue you, and he is going to do that work. Or do we give up? Do we faint? Become faint-hearted? Don't do that. Keep coming. Keep asking. Keep seeking. This week visited someone that's gone through a lot of trials. And this person said, You know, I prayed and prayed, and I've been anointed with oil, and I prayed again and been anointed with oil again, and nothing's happening. What should I do now? That's what his question was to me as a pastor. Man, the Holy Spirit just touched my heart. What I said to him and what I believe is what we're studying today. You just pray again. And I brought my oil, and I'm going to anoint you with oil again. And we're going to anoint you with oil again, and again and again. And we're just going to keep praying. And we're going to be looking to God. And God in his wisdom will answer. He's got three answers, yes, no, and wait. But he's listening. He's listening. And he is formulating the very best for each one of our lives. Where all things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so we just keep praying. Keep looking to God. Now, the other thing I want to say is very simply that Jesus looks for humility in prayer. Jesus looks for humility in prayer, and that is in the next few verses here in Luke 18. It says in verse 9, And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a publican, or a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man, the man that smote upon his chest, not the one that was bragging and justifying himself, but the one that smote upon his chest, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so that humility in prayer. Now Jesus speaks on prayer in another place in Luke. It's back in Luke 11. Both of these things are exemplified in what Jesus said in Luke 11. So let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 11 and verse 9. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Jesus said this, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, as we read that verse, it's almost as if the Lord knew that we would question these things, and doubts might come in. well, maybe because I did this 5 years ago, the Lord really can't hear my prayer of asking or seeking or knocking. But he says this as if he knew that some of the self-doubt that we would have. In verse 10, he says, "For everyone that asks, receives." Everyone that asks, that comes humbling to God Almighty and asks, will receive. And he that seeks will find. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. It shall be opened. Jesus is coming and asking us to ask here. Please ask. Come and ask. Come and seek. Come and knock. And you will receive. And you will find. And it shall be opened unto you. This is what the promise is. Matthew Henry puts it this way, which goes along with our persistence that we saw in our first exhortation. Pray, pray, and pray again. Pray, pray, and pray again. Ask, seek, knock. When you shall seek me with your whole heart, then you shall surely find me, says the Lord. It must be an earnest prayer. As Elijah's prayer was earnest, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If our prayers are mamby-pamby and wimpy-bimpy, God's going to go, "What was that?" You know. Lord God, my son is having trouble. Don't let the devil get him. Grab the horns of the altar. Don't let him go. Pray, pray, and pray again. I like what Jameson, Foster, and Brown say about this. They say, we ask for what we wish. We seek for what we miss. We knock for that from which we feel ourselves shut out. I'm shut out. God, I need help. I feel shut out, so I'm knocking. And I'm going to knock, Lord, and keep knocking, Lord, and I'm going to knock again, Lord, and I know you're doing something, God, but here I am, a knock, knock, knocking at your door again. And he loves it. He loves it. Remember the woman that came to Jesus and was trying to get to him because her daughter was grievously vexed with a fever and devil and so forth? And the disciples said, "Go away. Don't bother him." And Jesus just kind of ignored her at first. And so she comes and she says, "Lord, please, please help." And he says, "It's not good for me to take the children's bread and give it to the puppy dogs." What kind of statement is that? And then she said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But the puppy dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." She was a Gentile woman. And he had been called to Israel first. But he was drawing her out. And with that statement, she did not give up. She did not give up. She came after him, came after him. And then, what did he have to say to her? "Oh, your faith, woman. Oh, the faith that I see here." It blessed him. He was blessed that she didn't give up. Keep at it. Never say die. Men should always pray and not faint. Amen? This is what we see here. And then the humility that's displayed in what Jesus says is very simply this. It's humbling to have to ask, isn't it? Even in the human specter area of things. When you have to ask somebody for something, it's hard on our pride. And some people just won't do it. You think I'm going to go ask him? That kind of thing. It's humbling. But we must have that humility before God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And so when Jesus says, ask, seek and knock, and keep on doing it, it's a display of humility and a display of faith. And God will come, and God will answer, because he that asks receives, and he that seeks will find, and he that knocks, it shall be opened to him. Now, there is a huge, wonderful, awesome promise attached to those who will seek the Lord. And it's given to us by Jesus himself in Matthew 6:25. So let's turn over to Matthew 6:25. Actually, the promise is given in verse 33, but we're going to begin in verse 25. It says this, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek and you will find. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is a huge, tremendous promise that some folks can't even register in their minds when they read it. And when I've preached sermons on this before, I've had people come to me afterwards and say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. But there isn't any yeah buts about the Word of God. This is what Jesus says. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that you need to live will simply be added to you. They will be added to you. Now, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. So you put that in the mix also. You're not going to lay on the couch and watch Oprah Winfrey and say, God, add to me, make it rain from the TV, you know, or whatever, manna from heaven. No, that doesn't work. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you're just doing what he's got for your life and the job he's given you to work and etc., these things will be added to you. It's a promise from God. Now, the reason I bring up this promise is because we see this so wonderfully displayed in the very next thing that happens to Elijah, who is giving us many things that God works with us from day to day with. So let's turn back to now 1 Kings 17 and verse 2. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah after he pronounced a judgment to King Ahab because of idolatry, that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. The word of the Lord came to him saying, get out of town. He said, you know, Ahab's not going to like you after this. Let's get you out of town. And so he says, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan, that is on the east side of the Jordan River. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And so God provided for him two good meals a day by sending birds in, ravens. Ravens are one of the meanest birds there are. And God just chose the meanest and the baddest bird to actually bring bread and meat. He could have just said, well, Elijah, you're on bread and water. No, but he brought bread and meat. I could live on that. Man, I'm a meat and potatoes man all the way. Give me a steak and forget the French fries. I like mashed potatoes or a baked potato. Salad to me is potato salad, macaroni salad. You know. So Elijah's got bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the night. He was seeking first the kingdom of God. He was a man of prayer, called by God. And God was adding to him the things that he needed. In a very special way, I'm sure you would agree. And you just see them laying back, and the pastor lands next to the brook. Where are all those birds? They're late. But I'm sure they weren't late. Every morning and every evening. How long did this go on? A whole year. Whole year. Every morning, every evening. Then after a year, verse 7, it came to pass after a while, which is 1 year, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Does that mean that God's done taking care of Elijah because the brook dried up? Does it mean that God's done taking care of you because you lose your job? Does it mean that God's done taking care of you because you've had some setbacks? Does it mean God isn't taking care of you because unexpected things have come up? No. He might be stirring you up. He might be getting your attention to look back to Him again, or doing some other thing, testing you like He did Job. But He always has a plan. Adventures in Jesus. Here we go. And so the brook dried up, and the word of the Lord came to him. Here's the next plan. I want you to arise and get to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you, to take care of you. There's going to be a widow that takes care of you there. Now this is really something, because he tells him to get to Zarephath. This is also known in the Bible as Sarepta. That's what Jesus calls the city. It is kind of confusing sometimes, and I'll just mention this briefly, about how different the same person can have as many as three different names in the Bible, because they went by different names. And then also places change in name through the years. And that's the case here with Zarephath, that Jesus calls Sarepta. And there was actually a third name for that place called Serfenda, which that's my best pronunciation anyway. That it was a seacoast place. It was over on the coast near Lebanon. Zidon and Tyre were over there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So he came all the way from the east side of the Jordan River, all the way over to the coast, because God told him to go there. And this is the land of Zidon, where actually Gentiles lived, non-Jewish people. In fact, let's go back up to verse 31 in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And it tells us here that actually the wicked woman Jezebel, that was Ahab's wife, was from there. Now it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that is Ahab, the son of Nebat, with the golden calf worship, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And so Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the land of Zidon. He was the king of the Zidonians. And Jesus, the Lord and Savior, our God, did a lot of work over in that area also. This is kind of a precursor to that, as Elijah is sent, not to a widow of Israel, but to a widow of the Zidonians, the very people that wicked Jezebel was from. I think there's a real point here, because we see Jezebel the wickedest, but we can't write off the Zidonians, because we see this widow woman that had more faith than all the Israeli widows and was commissioned by God to take care of Elijah. So he arose, verse 10, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. He was thirsty, he was hungry, he'd walked a long way. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but just a handful of meal in a barrel. The barrel's empty. Just got a little handful of a meal left in this barrel, and a little oil in a cruse or a vessel. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is all we've got to eat. So we're just going to eat the very last, the bottom of the barrel, the last part of the oil, and then we're going to die. Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. Well, that seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? No, but there's a purpose behind it. Bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and did it. She was a woman of faith, a woman of action. And she and he and her house did eat many days, 2.5 years. That little meal in the bottom of that barrel lasted 2.5 years to feed Elijah, her and her son. And the cruse of oil did not fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So this is a tremendous miracle and a wonderful multiplication, if you would, of the loaves and the fish, as we see in the New Testament. It's just marvelous and blessed, this miracle. But let's go back to the idea where he said, no, you make me a cake first. Man, that had to take some faith. She's got a little bit of meal left. She's got her son sitting there. That's all they've got. And he says, you make me a cake first, and then you make for you and your son. You know what? The Lord God says the same thing to you and I for our everyday walk with him. He says, bring the first fruits of your increase into my house. It's a faith thing. It really is. As you sit down at your desk to do your bills, and you write all your bills first, thinking in your mind, I'll give God what's left over. It's hardly anything ever left over. But he's asking for a faith move. He's asking for us to give him first. Write that check first to the Lord. And trust him for the results. This is a precursor of that. This is an example of this in the Bible. So Elijah says, make my cake first. The Lord really dealt with me on this in my personal life, and I never want to give you anything that I don't do myself or haven't experienced myself. So I'd like to turn with you to Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 8. Sherry and I had moved to North Carolina years ago, and I decided I was in charge of the finances. And I decided that we were going to stop tithing. We were going to stop giving God the 10% of our income that we had been before because we're too poor. We live in the Appalachian Mountains. Our income was just very, very little. And we had the four boys to feed. So I decided I'm going to stop tithing. Well, we went to church. And we went to a Southern Baptist church with a screaming pastor. God bless those guys down there. They know how to preach. And the guy had a handkerchief to wipe his head, the sweat, because he went at it so good. And his text was Malachi 3, 8 through 10. And it says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherewith have we robbed you? And the answer, in tithes and offerings. Man, I started to slink down in the church. I tried to hide behind the guy in front of me. The screaming Baptist pastor's coming for me, you know. He started ranting and raving and preaching, you're robbing God, you know. Of course, the Lord convicted my heart. He said, Mark, this is why the electricity is being turned off at your house. And that happened. That's not a good thing when you've got four little boys. It's 20 degrees outside North Carolina. They came and turned the electricity off, and it was a total electric house, and there was no heat. Jeremiah kept asking for another blankie. It was sad. Never forget his little head down there under five blankets, asking for another one. Praise the Lord, one of the brothers from the church brought a big gas heater over, and we were so thankful to God. But when we got to church and the Baptist preacher started on me, I understood what was going on. You can't afford not to tithe. Whenever anybody comes to me and says, I've got financial difficulty, financial problems, I've got to tell them about this because I know it's true. It happened to me. Are you giving God his share? Are you purposing in your heart to love God with your money and to go ahead and give him your first fruits and actually doing the next verse. The next verse says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and prove me." I want you to put me to the test. I want you to test me. If you won't come out of financial difficulty, if you begin to give to me first. Prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That night I separated my wallet, 10% of all the money we had, $7. And from that point on, I purposed in my heart that even if I get birthday money, I tithe it back to the Lord. And it is a joy for me to do that. And we have never, ever been in that situation again. God has always provided for us. And God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. In fact, I'm just telling you the truth about my own life and my own story here. The electric bill that we couldn't pay, I had to come and turn the electricity off. So much money came into us. It was like God was stopped up in heaven by my lack of my unbelief. Bring forth the tithe and prove me, test me, put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you won't even be able to receive it. So much money came in, and actually some money from Canada from a guy we didn't even know. Who's this? I don't know. We never did find out. That we overpaid the electric bill and we got a refund from the electric company. And God just used that to kind of kiss me on the cheek and say, see, told you. Prove me therewith. Now you see, this widow in Zarephath was willing to step out and give it a try. There's a lot of folks that never do. And it makes Jesus so sad. And let me end today with this scripture, Luke 4:24, and then we'll have communion together. Now Jesus had come to his own hometown, and they were so upset with him and so in unbelief, they actually tried to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. And of course, he did eventually go to the cross for us. But it says here in Luke 4:24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Elijah was sent to her because God knew that she had the faith to step out in faith, to obey the command of the prophet, "Make me a cake first." And there's only a few, you see, that can enter in to the full blessing of God. And obeying the word of God and stepping out in that faith. And ladies and gentlemen, I certainly do want to be one of them, don't you? Don't you? Don't you want to find out what God can do? Don't you want to step out there and say, "Lord, this looks scary, this looks hairy. But I want to be one of those, like that widow, that trusts you." And so we step out there. Amen? God is good. He asks for our trust. Let's pray together and then we'll take communion. Father, we're just so thankful to you, Lord, for Elijah. And we just read about him and we just want to be like him, Lord. And Father, we need your help. We know that without you, we can do nothing. We are people of this world. Lord, well, not really. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So Lord, help us as Christians to walk and talk. To talk, not just talk, but walk. And really enter in to two new areas of faith. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you've asked us to come to you with our sins, to ask forgiveness, and to accept you into our hearts, walking with you. And so today, as we are in prayer, from time to time, I lead this precious congregation here in what we know as the Sinner's Prayer. And what this is a prayer to confess sin before God, to actually turn in our hearts from our sin and to ask Jesus to come in and forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and be saved. For the Lord God Almighty said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." And so I want to give that opportunity this morning as I again lead the congregation, asking the congregation here to repeat this prayer after me. And if you repeat this prayer with them, you'll be asking Jesus to come and save you. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have gotten away from you. Please come into me and save me and transform me by the renewing of my mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You said that prayer today, you can feel free to take communion with us. You don't have to go to classes in order to take communion. You just need to know that Jesus lives in you and the blood of the Lamb has washed you clean. For the communion juice represents the blood of Christ, and the communion bread represents his broken body for us. And so at this time, we'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion together.